Rebuilding the Temple by Chuck Fopple. Chapter 4, Consequences of Disobedience. The prophet Haggai speaks forth the Lord's chastisement to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They were disobedient, and the Lord was displeased. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, The time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then cameth the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Haggai 1, verses 2 through 4. Section. The Disobedience. The disobedience of the people of God was not flagrant. They were not worshiping highly offensive false gods, such as Solomon did when he married foreign women and began worshiping Molech and other foreign gods. They were not even complaining against the Lord, as their forefathers did so often during their 40 years in the desert. No, their disobedience was much more subtle. They failed the Lord in their procrastination and in developing wrong priorities. The people said, The time is not come. The time that the Lord's house should be built. It wasn't that the people didn't recognize that the temple needed to be built. Their intentions were good. They were simply procrastinating. They had become discouraged and worn down by the opposition. Over the years, they lost the fervor that they had 27 years earlier for the rebuilding process. During this time, they developed other priorities, rather selfish priorities. They had built luxury houses for themselves and become rather satisfied with a fat and comfortable lifestyle. Their eyes were off the prize. They became focused on themselves, and they lost interest in God's agenda. This was almost certainly a gradual and subtle erosion of their zeal for the Lord. These ancient Jewish believers are no different than most believers in the West today. Our disobedience is not usually a considered choice to lead some blatant, sinful lifestyle. Rather, the cares of life, the assaults of the enemy wear us down, and we lose that fervor that we once had for the kingdom of God. We recall that this happened to the ecclesia in Ephesus, which was charged by the Lord in Revelation to rekindle their first love. This was an ecclesia that persevered through many trials, but in the process they abandoned their fervor. Brothers and sisters, this rebuilding project requires perseverance. We must not get faint-hearted, and this will require that we encourage one another, even daily. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to do good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as ye see the day approaching. Hebrews 10, verses 23 through 25. The writer of Hebrews is urgent in this message, and recognizes, I believe, that the opposition will increase as the day of our Lord approaches. We are encouraged to come together, to exhort one another. It is not enough to greet one another after a Sunday service. As the day approaches, those of the remnant will become lifelines to one another, encouraging one another to hold the course in the face of seeming insurmountable opposition. Section. Possible reasons for disobedience. Almost certainly, the earlier opposition to the rebuilding of the temple was a major factor in the disobedient procrastination. These Israelites had experienced great discord as they began the rebuilding process. Older members of the community were dismayed at the small dimensions of the temple because it wasn't as big as Solomon's temple, which it was replacing. The Israelites would also have remembered the strong opposition from the Persians, who even enlisted the power of the state against their efforts. The people of God had no doubt been in a place of great fear in response to this opposition. Fear cripples. Fear is not a reason to abandon our kingdom building, however. Jesus told his disciples, including us, to expect persecution and opposition. It should be an encouragement that where the church is most persecuted, it is thriving most strongly. The church in Ethiopia is a case in point. believers in that country doubled from 4 to 8 million between 1984 and 1999, according to the International Evangelism Network, AD 2000. This all took place despite the fact that churches were being shut down, Christians were being arrested, tortured, and sentenced to prison for years under the harsh rule of Marxist dictator Mengistu Haile Mariam. AD 2000 emphatically declares that persecution was the prime vehicle through which the church in Ethiopia grew so dramatically. This information taken from the article, Persecution Causes Amazing Growth in Ethiopia Church, February 17, 1999, from religiontoday.com. We have a choice to make when facing opposition. Do we succumb and give up? Or do we resolve together to be obedient to the Lord despite the persecution, even to the point of our death? The Ethiopians were faithful. The Israelites were not. The church in the West has not suffered persecution. Despite the wailing of conservatives in the culture wars, the church in the United States and throughout most of the West has not only been free from persecution, but has enjoyed special protection of the state, even to the point of having tax-exempt status. There is a massive effort afoot to not only protect this freedom, but to impose a cultural agenda on all Americans that reflects the values of conservative Christianity. I seriously wonder if these very efforts work against the possibility of true revival in this country by seeking to ensure a comfortable situation for Christians. A second possible reason for the disobedience of the Israelites was that they were facing economic hardship. This is clear from the Haggai prophecy. What the Israelites did not realize is that their economic hard times were actually the result of their disobedience. We shall return to this point later. The temptation is to retrench during lean times. We begin to count the cost and find that it is too high. The passage, verses 1 through 3, emphatically declares, however, that this is not an excuse to neglect the rebuilding of the temple. Indeed, this may be the very time that we are to move out boldly in the Lord, as it is in times such as these that require the greatest amount of faith. The Lord states it very clearly through his prophet Malachi. Bring ye all the tithe into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. Malachi 3, verses 10 through 11. Finally, these repatriated Jews were just too comfortable. They lived in their paneled houses. They spent their wealth on themselves. They were cozy. This is an awful place for the Christian to be. Yet everything in our culture screams at us to seek out our own comfort, to build our own houses, to fatten our bank accounts, to seek to maximize our own pleasure. We must fight against this force of culture with every ounce of our spiritual fiber. God's kingdom operates according to economic principles that are diametrically opposed to those of the world. When we govern our lives by the principles of this world, we are living a disobedient lifestyle, which is exactly what the Jews in the days of Haggai were doing. We are being called out of our comfort zones. We are being called into a life of faith. Ironically, the only way that we are going to be able to sustain a life of faith over comfort is to do so as the established temple of God. If the temple is not rebuilt in our day, if we are not functioning together in unity of spirit, coming together daily to spur each other on, as the writer of Hebrews implores us to do, we will not be able to sustain a life of faith. Individuals operating on their own, apart from a vibrant community of believers who are similarly sold out to a kingdom consciousness, will become discouraged and soon lose their zeal for God's work. The temple rebuilding is mandatory. Section: Consequences of Disobedience. The prophet Haggai speaks with powerful clarity regarding the consequences of the failure of the Israelites to persevere in rebuilding the temple. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much, and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Haggai 1, verses 5 through 6. When we do not seek the kingdom of God first in our individual and corporate lives, when we become preoccupied with our own personal agendas over God's temple-building agenda, we can expect very certain spiritual consequences. The failure to reap a harvest, the continual hungering and thirsting, and the failure to flourish financially may well be direct consequences for placing our own agendas ahead of God's purposes. They are also material metaphors for spiritual consequences that we can expect when we are disobedient to the Lord. How do we sow to our own agendas? We seek public recognition. Perhaps it is individual wealth into which we are investing our lives. Possibly it is simply our own comfort. Many of our efforts look righteous and honorable in the eyes of others. We build ministries, establish outreach programs, even plant churches, all activities that appear to be godly. And there may be instances that these are godly activities carried out in direct response to God's call in our lives. All too often, however, those planting in these areas are sowing to their own glory. We will not reap a harvest if our motive is anything less than obedience to the Lord. Until the temple is built, until the true temple of God's people knitted together in selfless adoration of Christ comes together in vibrant worship, none of these activities will reap much of a harvest. When such a temple of God's people is in place and functioning properly, any ministry effort will take on a new power and authority that will revolutionize the communities of which we are a part. The motive will be love, and such ministry will be propelled by faith rather than a carnal human reasoning that results in filthy rags. The difference is the operation of the Holy Spirit in His body. Furthermore, failure to rebuild God's temple according to His specifications will result in continual hunger and thirst among those who call themselves Christians. No matter how much we try to fill that hunger with material things or activities, even church activities, we will never be filled. We will be forever dissatisfied. All of the activities of our churches and parachurch organizations, if they are not empowered and directed by the Holy Spirit, and if we do not order our activities according to the directive of the Holy Spirit, will never result in satisfying or full lives. Our clothes, like our homes, represent warmth, security, comfort. We long to keep ourselves warm. Our personal security is a very strong driving force in our lives. The prophet is warning here that ironically, the more we strive to maintain our own comfort level, to guarantee our own personal security, the more we find that this very security becomes elusive. My brother, a certified public accountant, who is also a dear brother in the Lord, once made the observation that in his experience, the more money that people have, the more time, money, and worry they spend in trying to protect that money. The only basis for our security can be in Christ Jesus and the kingdom that He is building. Indeed, we work hard to build this security and guarantee our comfort, only to encounter unexpected circumstances that threaten this security. We put our money in pockets with holes when we build on any foundation other than that foundation which the Lord has laid for His holy temple. We invest in so many church programs designed to bring in more people. We stress the importance of maintaining a reserve in our bank accounts to guarantee financial solvency into the future, all the while neglecting the true temple of God. We end up with mausoleums, not a vibrant worshiping community when we do this. If I were to summarize the consequences of disobedience of the people of Israel and us, it would be this. It causes us to atrophy spiritually. We cease to be a robust, vibrant church, opting instead to become preoccupied with tradition, wondering whose feelings are hurt, the size of our bank account, etc. We eventually die. The only antidote to this condition is radical obedience to the Lord. This is the good news that we address in the next chapter. End of chapter 4.